Let's open up our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 is our text in the Pew Bible. The page number is on the handout for you, page 1058. If you need a handout, by the way, just lift your hand up, and our ushers, I'm sure, will be glad to bring you a copy of the handout. All right, Luke chapter 2. Thank you to our song leader, our musicians, and Constance for that wonderful song. It's a sad time of year because Christmas is over. The singing of the Christmas carols is over, and I was just starting to get used to listening to them and singing them over and over again. All the Christmas plays and all the Christmas dramas and all the Christmas musicals are over. The time of opening gifts from under the tree is over. And children are already preparing their Christmas list for 2013. Based on what they did not receive this year. Maybe your kids are like mine. And after Christmas, Elijah reminded me of all the things he asked for that we didn't get him this year. And so he is waiting for those after Christmas presents to arrive, and little does he know, they'll never show up. There aren't any more presents. We're done. Christmas and Christmas gifts. Christmas, the day of the year in which we celebrate the greatest Christmas gift of all time, Jesus Christ. That day is now over. This is the week after Christmas. But can you still find Jesus after Christmas? After Bethlehem? After the manger? It all depends on what you're looking for. Kind of like this story in which a lady was baking cookies in her kitchen, and all of a sudden she heard a knock on the door. And she went to find a man that was there that was poorly clothed, and he was looking for some odd jobs to do around the house to earn some extra money. And the lady said, "Well, I think there's something for you to do. Can you paint?" And he said, "Why, yes, I'm a rather good painter." Well, she said, "There are 2 gallons of green paint right there in a brush, and there's a porch out back that needs to be painted. Go at it. And if you do a good job, I'll be sure to pay you when the job is finished." So he said, "No problem. In fact, I'll be done before you even know it." So she went back to her cookie baking and didn't think much more about it until there was another knock at the door. And there he was. And you could tell it was obvious he'd been painting because he had green paint on his clothes. Kind of like this. And she asked him, "Did you finish the job?" He said, "Yes." "Did you do a good job?" "Yes. But lady, I'd like to point out one thing to you. That's not a porch back there. That's a Mercedes." Oh. You can find something, but it all depends on what you're looking for. I think the same thing happens to people when they think of Jesus, especially at Christmas time. They see them based on what they're looking for. Look at this picture. Aww. Everybody say it together. Aww. There you go. Adorable. You know, whenever Kathy, my wife, is within 30 feet of a baby, a newborn baby, look out. She wants to hold that baby. She wants to love on that baby. She wants to talk in baby language, goo goo gaga, and everything in between. And then she always asks me, inevitably asks me the same question every time. And the question is this: do you want another? And she gets the same answer every time. Of course not. But I guess it doesn't help, because that's probably how we ended up with little Elijah after all the other kids were grown. Babies, they are adorable. I can't argue with that. Babies are cute. When people see baby Jesus in that manger at Christmas time, the ooing and the awing begins, as many see him as an adorable little baby in a cute little manger. But allow me to introduce you this morning to a man in the Bible. His name is Simeon in Luke chapter 2. Simeon was caught up in that time period in the Bible after the concluding words of the Old Testament were written, but before the New Testament was actually written. That period of 400 years, a lot of people refer that to as the silent years. And during that 400-year period, Israel in that day, they had first been oppressed by the Syrians and then later on by the Romans. And 70 years after that, 70 years after Simeon's day, they actually were defeated by the Romans, were overthrown. The temple was destroyed in which Simeon was ministering in right here under Titus in 70 AD. But yet in the midst of all the political unrest and strife, in that day, Simeon and other Jews in his day had patiently waited on the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord, to be born and deliver them, deliver Israel. Simeon had lived his entire life waiting on God to do exactly what God said he was going to do. And even here in this passage, right after the very first Christmas, he's still waiting. Have you ever noticed that Christmas has a lot to do with waiting? And waiting seems to be very hard for most of us to do. True, on rare occasions, you do find people that are more than willing to wait. It reminds me of this guy who was sentenced and condemned to death. And he was to be executed the very next morning, and it was the dead of winter. The warden approached him and asked him what he would like to be served as his final meal, his last meal, before being executed the next morning. And he said, "You know what I want? I want the biggest, fattest, juiciest watermelon. That's what I want for my last meal." And the warden complained, and he said, "Oh, come on, it's December, it's the middle of winter. How am I going to get you a watermelon this time of year?" And the condemned man said, "Don't worry about it, warden. I'm willing to wait till next summer." He didn't mind waiting, did he? But for most of us, waiting is more of an ordeal than a good deal, is it? We don't like to wait. Just ask our children if they enjoyed waiting to open up their Christmas presents. But us as adults, really, we're no different. All of us want what we want, and we want it when we want it. But that wasn't the case here in Luke chapter 2 with Simeon, a patient man who waited on the Lord. And then after years and years and years of waiting, at last, his wait was over. His hope came. His hope arrived, and it arrived in the form of a baby. And when that man saw that baby, he held that baby, and he loved on that baby, yet he saw something much more than a baby. He saw that baby for who that baby really was. Based on the Old Testament word of God that Simeon had in his day, he knew exactly what he was looking for. Today, we have the completed word of God. And in Luke chapter 2, in this completed word of God, we get a glimpse of what Simeon saw in that baby. Chronologically, if you look with me at chapter number 2, verse 7, we read of the birth of Christ. Verse 7. It says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him up in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." In verse 12, we're told about the shepherds and where they were told to find this baby. "And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And then in verse number 21, we start seeing the three Jewish rites that are being performed, beginning when a Jewish baby boy was 8 days old. The circumcision of the child, the purification of Mary, and then the presentation of the child to the priest in the temple. Verse 21. "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called" what? "Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her," Mary's "purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought Jesus" where? "To Jerusalem, to present him to the Lord." 40 days after a firstborn son was born, the law of Moses, this passage tells us, required the parents to bring their firstborn child to Jerusalem. So they left Bethlehem. Now they're in Jerusalem. And they were to bring him to the temple in Jerusalem. And there they were to dedicate this baby to the Lord. Now when Mary and Joseph, they arrived from Bethlehem, and they arrived in Jerusalem that day, most people there probably just saw a poor couple with a 40-day-year-old baby. But this man, Simeon, saw something much more. I've heard this passage referred to many times as Simeon's song, that instead of speaking these words, he actually was singing them unto God. Look with me at verse number 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. Now he's in the temple. And when the parents, Mary and Joseph, brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law of Moses, then took he him up into his arms. Simeon took the baby in his arms. And he blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. After Simeon said this, look what verse 33 says. It says, and Joseph and his mother, they marveled at those things which were spoken of him. You know, many times when we sing to a baby, I remember when Elijah was an infant, I used to sing to him when we wanted to rock him to sleep at night, and I would sing to the baby. What's the song you always sing to the baby? Rock of my baby. Maybe you don't sing that to your child. Rock of my baby in the treetop. But I would sing to the baby. But just imagine this. Imagine a man, this old man, holding a baby in his arms, and he's singing, not to the baby, but he's singing about the baby. This baby has ever been brought to him in the temple before to be presented to God. In his arms, he holds Jesus. He holds the Messiah. He holds the Lord. He holds the Savior. And he's not singing to the baby. He's singing about the baby to God. To Simeon, to Israel, this was an answer to prayer. This is what he had been waiting for, and his prayer has been answered. Have you ever experienced an answer to prayer? If you've ever just witnessed an answer to prayer, you can know of the overwhelming sensation that Simeon feels welling up inside of him as he breaks out in song and praise to the Lord. His prayer's been answered. After Bethlehem, after the manger, after Christmas, Jesus could still be found. And Simeon's psalm, every person can still find Jesus after Christmas. But how do you do this? When you seek to find Jesus today, see what Simeon saw after that very first Christmas. First, see the sacrifice. See the sacrifice. See someone who gave up everything to come into this world. Look at verse number 22 again in chapter 2. It says, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Drop down to verse 24. It says, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves, two turtle doves, or two young pigeons. As we said, the law of Moses in the Old Testament required the parents to bring that newborn baby boy to Jerusalem, to the temple. And there they were to dedicate him to the Lord. But that verse 24 said they also were to bring a what? Sacrifice. Because Mary and Joseph were poor, they were allowed to bring two turtle doves or two pigeons as their offering. The Mosaic law allowed for such a sacrifice for those who couldn't afford to bring a lamb. According to Leviticus chapter 12, this offering of two turtle doves they brought with them that day to the temple in Jerusalem was a sin offering to atone for their sin, to atone for the times that they broke God's commandments, like all of us have done, for the times that they've lied, the times that they've taken things that didn't belong to them, the times that they coveted, the times that they made other things in their life more important than God. God would forgive their sins. But as we know in Romans 6:23, the Bible says the wages or what we earned for our sin is what? Is death. The wages of sin is death. They deserve death, according to the Bible, for disobeying God's commandments. But God, thankfully, is not about zapping people to death God is about offering people eternal life. Amen? 1 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In God's love and in God's mercy, as Constance sang in that song, in his mercy, God said, I'm not going to let you go. God would spare human life and accept a substitute to right the wrongs that you and I do on this earth. And that day, the substitute for them was two turtle doves. In Mary and Joseph's day, the law, the Old Testament law, required strict obedience because of their history. Israel had proven themselves in their past to be a stiff-necked, rebellious people that constantly strayed away from God and disobeyed his commandments. So God gave them the Old Testament law to tell Israel what to do, when to do it, how to do it, and where to do it. But not only did they have to present a sin offering on this particular day when the firstborn child was born, but according to Leviticus chapter number 4, it indicates that every time a person sinned against any of God's commandments, they had to make a visit to the priest and to the temple. Can you imagine having to bring a sacrificial offering to the temple or the tabernacle every time you broke any of God's commandments? Can you imagine if you were to show up today and pull in the parking lot and walk in the front doors? Imagine if everybody did that today. Everybody showed up today with a goat or a lamb. And we had animals all over this place. It would look like walk through Bethlehem again, wouldn't it? I don't know about you, but I probably sin, disobey God's commandments in some fashion or another every single day of my life. In Simeon's day, I probably would have been a regular customer at that temple in Jerusalem. But aren't you glad today we don't live under the Old Testament law? Today, the Bible says we live in the age of grace. Amen? You see, God knew that we're all sinners. God knew that we've all come up short of the glory of God. He knew that we all have failed to obey his commandments. So all the way back in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, God had a plan. And God's plan was to send forth his son. Now in Simeon's day, that day had come. And God basically said this, you don't have to offer any more sacrifices. No more trips to the temple. For every commandment you break, I'll take it from here. And you know what I'll do, God says? I, in the person of Jesus Christ the Son, I will come down to earth. I will be born as a human baby. I will live a sinless human life. I will die a human death. You don't have to go to the temple any longer. You don't have to bring any more sacrificial offerings for the forgiveness of your sins again and 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 again any longer. Because God says, I am going to offer the last and final sacrifice as a payment for your sin once for all. And that offering won't be a lamb, it won't be a goat, it won't be two turtle doves, it's going to be me. The Bible says he offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Do you understand this morning the magnitude of what Christ has done for you, what he's done for all sinners? It's important for us to understand what Jesus gave up in heaven in order to be born on this earth. Jesus gave up the splendor of heaven to come to this earth, to be born in a cow pen on his way to hanging on a cross. For you, Jesus did that. Jesus became a great sacrifice for us, but it was God's plan of substitution. Jesus died for you and for me. He took our place. And folks, that's sacrifice. The Bible says that was the last sacrifice God would ever accept for the payment of sin. And it came from the greatest demonstration of love a person could ever show. And your handout is a verse from Romans 5:8. It says, but God commendeth, God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet what? Sinners. Christ died for us, just as this slide portrays behind me. And because of what Christ did for us on the cross, God now says, your sins have been forgiven. Don't worry about bringing me an offering. You just accept my sacrificial offering. You just accept me as a payment for your sins. Oh, the Bible says that our sins were placed on Jesus Christ and they were nailed to the cross. He died for us. The Bible says the just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous. So we today don't have to live a life full of shame and guilt and condemnation for all the times that we've broken God's commandments. But today, you and I can live a life based on what Christ did for us on the cross. We can live a life knowing that we've been forgiven by the one who holds the keys to life and death. And that's Jesus Christ. Through his resurrection, he also provided a way for us to have eternal life in heaven to come if we accept it. You see, Jesus died in our place so that way we could go to his place forever. What's so interesting is this man, Simeon, he saw Mary and Joseph this day, 2,000 years ago, bring a sacrifice with them of two turtle doves in one hand. But in the other hand, baby Jesus was to be, their baby Jesus was to be the ultimate and final sacrifice for the sins of mankind, for our sin. If you're looking for Jesus today, after the manger, after Bethlehem, after Christmas, you can still see him if you see what Simeon saw. See more than a cute baby to be adored, but see the sacrifice for your sins. Number two, see the Savior. See the Savior. Look with me at verse number 30. It says, Simeon says, he says, mine eyes, for mine eyes have seen thy what? Salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Simeon saw salvation. Just as the angel predicted in Matthew 1:21 on your handout, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall what? Save his people from their sins. Simeon had been waiting for the one who was prophesied by the prophets of old. He'd been waiting for the Old Testament prophecy to move from words on a page into human flesh. He had been waiting for the prophetical to become the physical, the tangible. He'd been waiting to hold that baby and to see God's salvation. And he saw it. Your handout says this, to see Jesus is to see salvation presented. It's to see God's plan presented. And Simeon saw it. Even before Jesus went to the cross, Simeon saw that he was already the Savior. Simeon was quick to recognize that this boy that was being presented in the temple by his parents was no ordinary child. He was Christ who had come. In verse 31 says this, which thou hast prepared before the face of some people. He'd been prepared for all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, it says for what? All have sinned. But the good news is 1 Timothy 1:15 says Jesus came to save sinners. Simeon, these verses were written after Simeon's day, but Simeon somehow was able to put it together and see that Jesus came to save everyone. John 3:16 summarizes this for us. It says, for God so loved the world. world that he gave his only begotten Son, say it with me, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. On your handout, Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. That's what Christ is doing today. Christ is bringing salvation to people's lives. He's saving them, or he's delivering people from the bondage of Satan, from the bondage of their sin. As Galatians 1:4 says on your handout, who Christ gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver or save us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. What's the will of God in this matter? 1 Timothy 2:4 says God's will is that we all get saved. You see, Jesus Christ is in the business of setting people free, to take them from bondage of the world and bring them into the Word. Acts 26:18 says to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive what? Forgiveness of sins. An inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith, Jesus says, that is in me. You can be saved today, but it's only through Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ came for everyone. And anyone who no longer wants to be a slave to sin, but desires to be set free. And the Bible says, and if the Son shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus came to offer life, that you might live. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, and he died for all, that they which live, if we're not dead, what are we? We're alive, right? That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto who? Him, which died for them and rose again. When you believe in your heart that God sent forth his Son, and the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, and you confess it with your mouth, you tell him what you believe in your heart, the Bible says you get saved. You become a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And you can really, at that point, truly live because you're living unto him. Here in Luke chapter 2, I'm sure this was a very unusual day in the life of a man named Simeon. As Mary and Joseph bring this child to him and put the child in his possession for him to hold and for him to bless, verse 28 says that Simeon instead does something unusual. He doesn't bless the child. He blesses God. You know, the job of the priest normally in that day was to proclaim a blessing upon the child. He was to consecrate the child with solemn prayers. But folks, when he took that baby in his arms that day and he saw the Word of God made flesh, when he saw salvation in human form in his arms, the Bible says all he could do was bless God, thank God, praise God. As we read this story, this true story from 2,000 years ago, just think about this for a second. If Simeon could bless God and praise God with the foresight of what was to come, the foresight of Jesus offering salvation to us, looking back in hindsight today, shouldn't we be able to praise God even more based on what Christ has already done, based on his finished work on the cross? We've already seen it. But he saw it coming. Like Simeon, every person can still see Jesus after the manger, after Bethlehem, after Christmas, if you see his sacrifice, if you see his salvation, and then lastly, if you see the peace that he provides. As we read these verses, it was clear that Simeon's peace was not wrapped up in worldly things. It wasn't wrapped up in his job and in his health and money and material possessions. His peace, the Bible said, was found in the one the Bible refers to as the Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. This is alluded to in verse 25 with the words, the consolation of Israel. You see, your handout says consolation is found in a person, not in a process. Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the comfort and solace that only God could bring. The world can bring you some temporary pleasure, but your handout says only Jesus can bring you lasting peace. Romans 5:1, on your handout, therefore being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard people say this on PowerPoint, will be a phrase, they say, no Jesus, no peace. But then underneath it, you'll see the same word spelled a different way. It says what? No Jesus, no peace. Jesus made it possible for you and I, the Bible says, as sinners, to be at peace with a holy God. How did he do this? By his sacrifice on the cross for our sins. Ephesians 2:13 and 14, in your notes, it says, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Let's say the rest of that verse together. For he is our peace. In conclusion, let me just say this. There are certain things that we like to be predictable. For instance, when I go into the kitchen and I lift that faucet handle, I expect water to come out, don't I? When I go into the bedroom and I flip the light switch, what do I expect? I expect the lights to come out. When I get in my car and I stick that key in the ignition and I turn that key, what do I expect? I expect the car to start. Even in this crazy age and time, we expect certain things to be predictable. We want them to be predictable. We want our paychecks to be on time, don't we? We don't want any unexpected expenses. No, just keep things just the way they are. No surprises, please. Maybe that's what makes Christmas such a predictable event for so many people. We expect to be Jesus in a stable, lying in a manger. And Christmas never disappoints. We can always find him away in a manger or in the cradle he lay. But at the conclusion of this passage, after Bethlehem, after that first Christmas, Simeon spoke some rather amazing words to Mary. Look at verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, Mary, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. The baby after the manger was seen by Simeon as being much more than just adorable. This baby that Simeon had so longed to see and hold in his arms is described by him as the person who would be responsible for people's hearts being revealed. And because of that, Simeon said, many people would be condemned, but many would be saved. And to Mary, he says this. He says, Mary, on the account of Jesus, a sword will pierce through your heart also. Prepare your heart, because your son will be spoken against. He'll be rejected by many, and he will be nailed to a cross. Truly, that would be a sword that would pierce the heart of a mother, to see her child being put to death. We don't get that at the manger, folks. These are words that speak of a choice to reject Jesus or a choice to accept Jesus. Even today, after Christmas in 2012, Simeon's words still ring true. Hearts are still being revealed today. There are still only two choices, reject him or accept him. He can be your rival, or he can be your ruler. I love at the end, near the end of Walk Through Bethlehem, that we all gather together at the manger scene. And we sing that song, "Oh, Come, Let Us Adore Him." Do y'all remember that? I want us to sing it together. Miss Rochelle is going to get us started and sing it with her. But listen to these words as we sing them.
Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
Thank you, Miss Rochelle. What are the last three words? Christ the Lord. Those last three words take Jesus from being a baby for us to adore to the Lord of your life, Christ the Lord. You must understand that Jesus came to save lives. Jesus came to change lives. Jesus came to offer you a forgiven life. Jesus came to offer you a forever life. How you respond to Jesus today will determine your present as well as your future. If you are not sure that you're saved, if you've never accepted the payment by the Son for your sins, even after Christmas, you can still find the very Christ who once lay in a manger, the one Simeon held in his arms, if you see the sacrifice, if you see the salvation, if you see the peace that he provides. We're talking today about you meeting up with the Savior, the Prince of Peace, because it's never too late to receive the greatest Christmas gift that you will ever receive. You can still find Jesus today if you see what Simeon saw. Let's bow our heads. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, no one's looking around. This morning, if you are not saved, I invite you to open your heart to Jesus Christ. I invite you to turn your heart into a manger and allow Jesus to be born and live in you. It doesn't matter how you started the year. Doesn't matter how your year went. But how will you finish this year? Will it be with Jesus Christ as your Savior?